Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. I like the way Brother Joshua does that. Can you hear me all right? Okay. Amen. I love that. He's got a twinkle in his eye, and he's a real sweet brother. He loves the Lord. It's wonderful to talk to. He's just always full of laughter and life. Go with me, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through verse number 11 in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, so kind of hang in with me if you would. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory, in this case has no glory, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away has glory, much more that which remains is in glory. I was doing my devotion yesterday morning. And sweet time with Jesus. I love my morning devotions. And I thought to myself, I asked myself the question, if I knew that I was going to die within 6 months, what would I do? This is some of my meditation, some of my thinking. And there are two things that I thought. One is that I would do my best to leave memories with my wife and my children, with the church of a godly, someone that was godly, that was fallible, made many mistakes, but someone who loved the Lord deeply with all of his heart, and would try to leave them even more memories of a daddy who loved Jesus. The second thing that I would do, though, is that I would write more than ever. I would write. I do a lot of writing. I do a lot of counseling, a lot of ministry. I'm talking about people around the world, folks. You'd have to understand what I do in that office with people from all different planets. But I would write more than I ever wrote. And my point is this in saying that I received the call to the ministry when I was 24 years old. I'll be 64 this year. And so in 40 years of ministry, the Lord has opened my heart, my understanding, just as He does yours, so much, but especially in view to the new covenant. The new covenant is so awesome that it's really something that you'll always be receiving understanding and light on. It's just an awesome covenant. Now, what I read here, you know, it may seem to be a little complicated, but what Paul is doing is sharing the heart of the new covenant. There is no covenant like it. There's never been a covenant like it. It's not a covenant of the letter. It is a covenant of the Spirit. The more letter you get in you, the deader you're going to become. If you understand what I'm trying to say, the more you try to live your life by rules and statutes and regulations, the more rigid and unfeeling and hard you're going to become and judgmental and critical of everybody else. But the more you learn to realize that you yourself have become a letter from God, from the Spirit, and that it is His gentleness that has made you great. And what David said, His gentleness makes me great. Then you begin to realize something about the new covenant. You're the gospel. You are the gospel in picture form. Every failure, every victory, every person who's called upon the name of the Lord has become a living letter. Even men who we have admired, who have fallen so deeply, they got back up. They are also a letter of redeeming grace of God's love through His Son. They go on and they get up. They may carry some shame in their life, but they are a letter. They are a picture of redemption and a picture of God's forgiveness. And how we need that picture reflected in our own hearts. He would make us tender people and forgiving people and gracious people and loving and kind to our brothers and sisters, regardless of what they hang over their door. We would love them and appreciate them. And so the covenant is something that's unique. It's the dividing line between religion. You've heard me talk about this a lot. There's a dividing line between religion and relationship, and it has to do with understanding the covenant of Jesus. Nothing, none of your spiritual needs are ever met in religion. It's met one place. And He has a name. The word truth has a name. And His name is Jesus Christ. That's His name. When you meet Him and you become enamored with Him and you fall in love with Him, and when He becomes the total of your heart and your life, you're beginning to experience what new covenant is all about. It's an awesome thing. So what I'm doing in our ministry today is talk about this awesomeness of our spirit life in Christ Jesus. I think the single greatest need for believers today is to learn about their own spiritual life. And you have spiritual life. I don't care how weak or strong or how fleshly you have been. If you're a child of God, you do have spiritual life. You just need to learn about it. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we honor You and thank You for Your loving kindness to us. We met truth in Your Son, Jesus. We met You in Your Son, Jesus. We heard Your voice in Your Son, Jesus. It's the voice of the Almighty. Thank You, Lord. You gave us a command. You gave it to the apostles that we are to learn to listen to Jesus. And help us, Lord. Help me to minister as I should today. Let it become nourishment and strength to all who are here. Some may be struggling in certain areas, Lord. Let the struggle cease. Let their eyes be full of light as they look at the glory of God, Jesus Himself. Thank You for blessing Your church and all the earth and Your children. Bless the pulpits that they may speak of Jesus as they ought, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're interested in taking notes, what we're going to be able to do in the future is I'm going to be able to do some notes up here for you, kind of a basic outline. If you want to take notes, this is where we're going. Number one, we're going to talk about the statement, "You are known." K-N-O-W-N. This is the heart of eternal life. You are known. Secondly, we'll talk about the voice of God. The voice of God. And number three, we'll talk about reflections of glory. Now, I gave you the 3 points. You could probably fill them all in and preach a sermon right now. But you won't have my sermon. You just have yours. So we have those three areas. You are known. If you look at verse number 2 and 3 again, you are known, the voice of God, and reflections of glory. Verse number 2, you are our letter. Talking about the prophets, Moses, the prophets, the apostles, Jesus, the words of God being written in the hearts. You are our letter written in our hearts, that is, we share a heart together. Known and read by all men. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You are, Paul said, a letter of Christ. You are an epistle. You are a letter of Christ. Every child of God is a redemption letter to this planet. Is a redemption letter from God Himself. You are the evidence of God's redeeming love. You are the proof that John 3:16 is true. You have become His witnesses You shall be my witnesses. He's speaking of the new covenant coming into play when the Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witness. He wasn't saying you're just going to give witness or bear the testimony. He's certainly going to do that. But you're going to become my evidence, my martyrs, my witness. You're going to become my proof that I am the Lord God Almighty, that I became Son of Man and Son of God, died for your sins, redeemed you, placed my Spirit in your heart, blood atonement. You're going to become my evidence that the Holy Spirit has done something awesome and unique upon this planet. You're going to be my evidence that the blood changes you. You're going to become a visible picture of what happens when the Holy Spirit takes the atoning blood of Jesus and sprinkles it on your heart. Everything I'm telling you is quoted. I'm just speaking what's in the Scriptures already. You're going to become my witness. You're going to become my evidence. You're going to become my letter. Amen? Now, but there's something that Paul's trying to tell us here that even it includes that and goes beyond. There's something else. He said, not only do you know God, but God knows you. You know God. God knows you. You experience God. God experiences you. You walk with God. God walks with you. And that, in the Bible, is the very essence of eternal life. That is what eternal life actually... That's how eternal life is defined. When Jesus, in John chapter 17, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son can glorify you. And I have given eternal life to all that you have given me, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In other words, they're going to meet you in me. They're going to know you, Father, like I know you. You're going to become their Father. They're going to become your child. They're going to be beloved ones in the beloved. They're going to belong. They won't be lost. Children seeking recognition and desire and afraid of rejection. But they're going to belong and they're going to have a sense of purpose and a sense of destiny in them because of my redeeming blood. This is eternal life. He said to know you. They're going to experience in their hearts me. That word know, gnosiko, you may be familiar with that. It means to come to know, to recognize, or to perceive. But it speaks of something that starts with the head and reaches into the heart. This is why in Christianity there's an issue that you have to hear the gospel, understand the gospel, and make a decision to accept the gospel. And the Holy Spirit helps you do this. Christianity is not merely an emotional, responsive, mystical religion. It is a movement of God that He sends His message into the world. You hear that message. You understand that message with your mind. You turn to God with your heart, and you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You don't close your ears, and you don't close your eyes. You have heard and you have seen and you have accepted and you have received Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, Lion of Judah, Savior of the world, redeeming blood. Mm-mm. Man, this will make you want to run the aisles and slap the walls. Nothing wrong with your emotions, folks, as long as they're rightly placed. Amen. So we have this issue that you are known, you experience, you know, and... You have decided to follow Jesus. How many of you have decided? You made a decision. This is a crucial area. You have decided. It's a quality decision. You have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. Right? Before me is Him. Behind me is the world. I turn my back on the world. I turn my face to Jesus. I receive Him. I accept Him with my heart, with my life. I give to Him my life. Whew. Man, I've had 40 years preaching this, folks. I like it. It's ever new. It'll never get old. Thank you, Jesus. What an awesome message. I don't have anything else to preach but Jesus. I hope you found that out since you've been here. I don't have another message. He didn't give me another message. He didn't tell me to go preach prosperity and preach all these other things. And I believe in prosperity, folks. I believe it's biblical. But I only have one message. And I want to talk to you about the man called Wonderful. His name is Jesus. Amen? His name is Jesus. So, if you go to Galatians chapter 4, Paul, same writer of the two letters to the Corinthian Christians. And we're looking at this issue of to you are known. You know God, but you're known. Now, if you listen to Galatians chapter 4, verse number 8, 9, and 10, he's writing to a people who have become Christians, who have the blood has been applied. All of a sudden, they're different men, they're different women, their world has changed, but they're in a struggle and they're having a problem because somebody's wanting to strap them down with some stuff that they don't need to be strapped down with. Listen carefully to what Paul says. Verse 8, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which were by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, same word being used, same interesting and wonderful word, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. He's telling you, these men and women, be careful of the traps of fleshly religious thinking. Because you experienced a liberty and a freedom in your life when you met Jesus Christ and you came to know Him. You came to know Him. You came to know God in the person of His Son. But He also, He said, I want you to understand, rather, He knows you. He knows you. He knows you. You belong to Him. And by the way, folks, God knew you a long time before you ever knew Him. Before you ever breathed your first breath on this planet or were conceived in the womb of your mama. Or before your grandma and grandpa were born. Or before Abraham walked this planet. God knew you. That's the Bible. He knew you. He knew you before you were born. And this is where He sent His Son. And this is where you come into the great mystery of redemption, how it becomes so awesome. Because what the Father did, He sent His Son to trade lives with us. And God made redemption perfect. Because what was decided in the Chronicles of Heaven, sometime in eternity past, that the redemption would be so perfect that all who are redeemed, God would trade lives with them through His Son. Not just your past life, but when that Son of God expired on the cross and took up His life in resurrection, His life would be placed on your account. His life would become your life, not just your past life. He was going to trade you out of your whole life. From the moment you were born to the moment you laid down in that grave at Camel Creek Cemetery or some other cemetery where I hope to be buried. If I die in time. He traded lives with you. And He put the righteousness of His Son on your account. This is what Paul meant when he said that God made Him sin. If you notice in your translation, it has to be. That's an italic. It's not in the original. But it helps maybe to emphasize what's being said. God made Him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, sin. In order that you might become or be made the righteousness of God in Him. God said, I'm going to trade lives. We're going to trade lives. I'm going to take your old corruptible life. I'm going to take all the breakdowns and the fears and the desolations and the disturbances of your life and all the things that you've done that are wrong from Alpha to Omega. I'm going to take them all and put them on Me. And I am in turn going to give you, I'm going to take your fullness on Me, but I'm going to give you My fullness. We're going to have a trade at the cross. That is a mystery, folks, that we'll never understand. It's biblical. Go to John chapter 1 for a moment. I want you to see something interesting here. Thank you, Jesus. John chapter 1. And if you look at verse 15 and 16. And I want you to catch the key on this before we move on into our next area. Because the point that we're making is He took the fullness of your life. A lot of folks think He just took my past life. He took your whole life. He traded life. This is called life exchange. It's called the doctrine of substitution. He literally took your place, took the place of your life, and hung on the cross for you, as you. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. I live, nevertheless not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, don't think you don't have fleshly life, folks. You've got it. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Now listen to what it says in John chapter 1, verse 15. John testified about Him, cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has higher rank than I, for He existed before me. Now look at the awesomeness of verse 16. For of His fullness, certain ones have received. Thank you for correcting me. I was going to correct myself, but you jumped in there. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. What He's saying is the grace can't be measured. What it's saying in the Greek is that it can't be measured, that before one grace is exhausted, another grace comes behind it. This overflow and redemptive love of Jesus Christ. Because of what He did, now it gives Him room for what He can do in our hearts and in our lives. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, talking about the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. He has expressed Him. He has shown Him. Let me share a scripture that troubles a lot of people. Then we'll get into the next area. And the reason I want to share this is because a dear sweet sister yesterday asked me about it, and it's been a struggle for her. And I get questions about this scripture on our Ask the Pastor. I get a lot of Ask the Pastor questions, a lot of questions. A lot of them I can answer. Some of them there's no way to answer them. But go with me to Matthew chapter 6. And then we'll get into our second area. But I want you to see this, because this does become sometimes a stumbler to some people. Matthew 6. Go to Matthew 7, that would even be better. That's where you're supposed to go. Matthew 7. I just want you to listen carefully to something that's being said. A lot of times when we read the scriptures, we don't read them in the context or of their setting. But listen carefully to Matthew 6, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you see it? But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or work iniquity, is what it says in the King James. And that's the translation that needs to be used to bring out the point of what's being said here. If you'll notice, when people read this sometimes, they say, Dear God, how can I be saved? I've called upon the name of the Lord. Jesus is talking about a group of people who are workers of iniquity, the same kind of people that Paul talks about in his writing to the Thessalonians. That there are people who do not know the truth, will not accept the truth, will not receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But they'll do things under the working of iniquity, under spirits. But the key to that scripture is the statement, I never knew you. That can never be applied to anyone born again. Are you listening to me? That can never be applied to anyone who has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I'll give you a scripture that shows you in just a minute why I can't. If he never knew them, then they were never born again. Sure. But they worked in the spirit of iniquity. This is not a religious thing, folks. This is biblical. But who does he receive? The one who does the will of the Father. Then we have to understand, what is the will of the Father? How do we know the will of the Father? Let me give you a scripture. And that brings us right into our second area of our ministry, of our teaching today, where we talk about the voice of God. But I want you to see a scripture and keep the word, the term will of the Father in your mind. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter number 6. Now remember, the Bible interprets itself. And so you listen. Two things in that portion of Scripture need to be understood. One, somebody is calling on the name, but they're workers of iniquity. God never knew them. Jesus never knew them. They never belonged to Him. But it talked about doing the will of the Father. Now you'll see it in John chapter 6, verse 37. And language is important, folks. Believe me, when you're studying the Scriptures, language is important. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Do you see it? Got to underline that one. You're going to need it at some time. All that the Father gives me, He's qualifying the Father's will now. In just a moment, we're going to see that. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Do you see the term will? Now listen to verse 39. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me, I lose, say it out loud, nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's the will of the Father. How many of you believe in Jesus Christ? You received Him as your Lord and Savior, as the atonement lamb. You didn't have anything to bring, to give Him, to earn, to buy, to purchase, to do anything about yourself. You came to Him just as I am. Billy Graham preaches a very simple gospel message. No additions, nothing to take away from it. And that's the message the world needs to hear of your salvation through Jesus Christ. Just as I am, without one plea. You're my Lord. You did it for me. You died for me. And so here we have. But let's come back to this second area. I want to talk to you about the voice of God here. You see, when the Apostle John lays down the four levels of spiritual life, and I'm not going to take you there. It'd be easy to go there and break them down, but I don't want to do that for the sake of our ministry. When he talks about the four levels of spiritual life, which is found in 1 John chapter 2, the Father's heart's always at the center. It's always an issue of the Father's heart. And what is the Father's heart? Then we ask the question, because I teach a course here called The Father's Heart, which is designed for teachers in pulpit ministry. What is the Father's heart? The Father's heart is that you learn to listen to the Son. If you ever want to know what the heart of the Father is, it's the Son. The Bible said He's in the bosom of the Father. But the Father's heart is that you learn to listen to Jesus. Do you recall the first time God began dealing with your heart and you came under conviction and you felt the pull and the tug? I'm not asking you the exact day or moment or hour. That's immaterial. You remember this. You remember what was happening inside of you. The Lamb of God was drawing you. He was speaking into your life whether you thought of anything. It wasn't an audible thing. It was a thing of the Spirit. And He was drawing. He was calling. The Father was calling you and He was drawing you. The first time Jesus ever spoke to me, I cried. I began to cry. Up to that point, all I knew was religion. And I was doing my best to get saved. I was at an altar every night crying and begging and pleading, God, save me. I was hollering and screaming with all my heart. Some of you folks know exactly what I'm talking about. Begging God, please save me. I prayed until I was sweaty. I'd leave the church and come back and pray. A couple of guys go in, we'd pray. We'd get in the broom closet, we'd pray. I was crying, God, save me. Why won't you save me? What's wrong with me? I need help. Save me, please, Lord. And you know the story. One day I'm in my home. I don't know anything about the Bible, folks. I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. I'm reading John 14, and you know the story. That's the first time I ever heard the shepherd. When the disciples were talking to Jesus, something happened. I don't know what to call it. Mystical, I guess. Something happened. It was as if I was listening to their question because I wanted to hear the answer. It was as if I was there. But I didn't want to be noticed, really. I just thought I was there. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And they're confused because they're looking at a Jewish man, a Hebrew man. And yet something in his voice, something in his speaking, something in how he related to people was so different. Finally, one of them dared ask him the question, "Show us the Father, and we'll be saved." That's all I'm asking. You ever come down to just one question? "Lord, just do this one thing for me. Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." And that's when the Lamb spoke to Buddy Martin and said, "Have I been in the King James?" He was speaking back. I forgot to read. "Have I been with you so long?" You know, they said, "It sufficeth us." We don't speak that language anymore. "Have I been so long time with you, buddy, and you don't know who I am?" Or, "You don't know who I am? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Believe that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. At least believe for the work's sake. You have seen me do something only God can do. That's why I'm not giving the Jews any more signs. They don't need any more signs. I'll give them all the signs that they could ever want." And when he spoke to Buddy, I began to cry. I didn't know what I was crying over. I just heard him say something to me. I didn't know. I'm still dumb as a wart on a hog back. Didn't know anything. But I do know one thing. I have never forgotten that moment. I heard the voice of the Almighty God speaking in His Son. And it made a preacher out of me. And I'm going to talk about Him to my dying day. And if the Lord lets me prop up in my casket, I'm going to talk to you some more. And I'm going to have one message. It may scare the socks off of you, but I'll be talking about Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't have another message. I don't have anything else to talk about. I don't have a religion, folks. I don't belong to any clubs. I just belong to Jesus. And I just want to cry. You love Him. You know you love Him. You may have to work through some flesh stuff at times and problems and struggles and worldly things, but you know that you love Him. So my point is that the voice of Jesus is the voice of God, and the Father's will is that we learn to live for Jesus and learn to listen to His voice. He is the voice of the new covenant. He is the Word of God in the new covenant. Not a static letter, but someone who speaks in your heart. That's why we sing the song that we sing up here in all the old-timey song. We're expressing something we have come to know. I came to the garden alone while the dew was still on the roses, on the flowers, right? And the voice I hear falling on my ear, talking about the repose. And He walks with me. And He talks with me. And He tells me, I am His own. See, we sing that because those songs are very, very real to us. And so, this brings us back to the Spirit of life in the New Covenant. I still have you in John 6. I want you to see something in John 6. If you'll drop down to verse number 62. John chapter 6. This is where we were reading just prior. But again, the Lord gives us some insights into covenant life or the voice of God. So listen carefully, and I want you to think of what He says about His words. This is in John chapter 6, verse 62. He says, "What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before?" Boy, you need to break that down. He didn't begin in this world, folks. He didn't begin as a baby in a manger. He said, "What if you send the Son of God to where He was before?" Now listen very carefully to verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Do you see it? The words that I have spoken, the words that I am speaking, the words that come from my mouth are the words of the Almighty God. And notice what he says about them. He said they are spirit and life. So not only does Jesus tell us how to live, but his words form life in us. Can you say amen? You see, this is why on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father gave a final message to, I don't say the final message, but gave an emphatic message to these apostles, three of these, the chief apostles. And I won't deal with that story so much, but you know what happened. He's talking about the life of the new covenant. When he was on the mountain and Moses was there, Elijah was there, and this guy wanted to do the religious thing. They wanted to build booths. They wanted to get into keeping festivals and keeping feasts. That's all right if you want to do that, folks. I don't have a problem with that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You know, it can be aids in worship. It's fine. Peter, James, and John are there. They're scared to death. The Shekinah is over. It's the voice of the Father. What does the voice of the Father say? What is the Father's will? What is the Father's pleasure for your life? What did he say? This is my beloved Son. What's the next three words? Listen to him. Right? That's the message. Listen to him. Jesus guides us all through life to our final destination. His words form life in us. And you're going to realize it. I'm talking about every time, whatever the problem situation may be, you're going to find that he's there all the time. In your dry spells, he's there. In your heavenly, emotional, high mountain times, you know he's there. But he said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. That's why we sing, he was there all the time. Amen. I wish I could sing like Ada. He was there all the time. Have you got her trained to sing to you every morning yet, brother? Work on it, brother. Waiting patiently in line, he was there all the time. Glory to God. Isn't this awesome stuff, folks? I ought to be taking notes. This is good stuff. Amen. So when the Bible talks about calling on the name of the Lord, folks, it's not talking about just a confessional, initial confession where you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's talking about a living heart relationship where you call upon him and you speak to him and you relate to him. He talks with you. You talk with him. What kind of fellowship, what kind of marriage would you have if the person you're married to would never talk to you? Dear God, there are marriages like that. Most marriages break down because there's no communication. They're not communicating anymore. They're not talking to one another. And they're blaming one another for their own problems. But that's not what we got with Jesus. He talks with me. And he walks with me. And he talks to you. And he walks with you. He's in your life. And so this issue of the voice of God is an awesome thing. This is why you know that it's true. We sing love songs to him. And he sang love songs to us. I'm not going to give you the scripture, but it's true. It's biblical. You sing love songs to Jesus. I can tell you right now whether you can test whether you're saved or not. It rests on one question alone. Do you love Jesus? If any man does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. What Paul said in closing out 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he said, the grace of God be with you. If you love Jesus, that is the evidence that you trust him and he's become your Lord and your Savior. How many of you love Jesus? Peter said, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, but you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, you can't hardly contain it because you love him so much. It's got nothing to do with your personality. Love overruns your personality. I don't care whether I don't even know the personality. I think there's four of them. It doesn't do with your personality. Love is love. Hallelujah. And folks, when you meet Jesus, you fall in love with him. And he falls in love with you. that was the joy that was set before him was you. The church. And so he speaks into our lives. A lot of scriptures talk about that. The Bible says he sings over us with shouts of joy. And we sing to him with our songs of joy. So we as believers have a common kind of fellowship in that that we love one another. And that we love Jesus. And we love those whom love Jesus. Can you say amen? And he speaks into our hearts and he speaks into our life. Amen. Let's get into our last area, folks. This comes to the very heart of our covenant. And I'm going to speak just briefly on what Paul meant by ministry of glory. Reflections of glory. I wanted to make this third point. We see Jesus, but that's exactly who we see. Remember what John said about Jesus? Said the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. And we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and we saw the Father's glory. We saw the Father's glory in the Son. And we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the point about this is that every child of God is designed on purpose by God to reflect the glory of Jesus. That is your purpose. That's one of your purposes in life, but it is a heart reflection. It is a reflection that takes place in the heart. And if you come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, listen to the language once again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to hear again what Paul is saying, because we're dealing with reflections of glory or reflections of the heart. And Paul says something is being written in your heart. Not just one time, but it's a continuous writing. You have become a living letter of God's love. So listen to it once again. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, this is an ongoing thing, folks. This is not only when you met Jesus and fell in love with Him and sing the love songs and rejoice in Him and find Him in your dry spells and find Him in your heartache. You find Him in your trial. This is talking about something that's going on continuously in our life. That God is writing in our hearts. God's writing, inscribing His love in our hearts. He's inscribing covenant in our hearts. It's a heart reflection. If you look at verse 14, talking about those who turn from Jesus and close their ears and close their eyes. People can do that. They close the Jewish people, not all of them, because the early church was Jewish, but the Hebrew people as a nation, through their leadership, closed their eyes and shut their ears. They did it. Well, listen to what it says. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, when the Bible talks about the Old Covenant, it's not only talking about the Pentateuch or the Torah, but it's talking about all the writings of the Old Testament. They use the term covenant, Old Covenant, to speak of all the writings. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. You remember what Jesus said to some of the Jewish leaders? He said, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But it is these that speak of me. And you won't come to me that you can have life. He said, the book is about me. The spindle, the scroll is wrapped around Jesus. The book of Hebrews it gives you a picture of Jesus as a spindle. And the whole scroll is wrapped around Him. I have come to do your will, O God. In the roll of the book it is written of me. You have prepared me a body. And so here we have this issue that he said, now when they look, and if you've ever read very much Talmudic literature, it will almost make you, pardon the gross language, it will almost make you want to throw up. The things that they want to call wisdom, it's perversions. But when we look at the book, we don't look at it through the eyes of the flesh. We look at it through the eyes of the Spirit. And what do we see in the book? We see Jesus. We see Him in Genesis. We see Him in Exodus. We see Him in Isaiah. We see Him in David's writing. We see Him in Malachi. We see Him all through the pages. We see the glory of this one whom we know in English as Jesus Christ. Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua. Jesus. Isa. Jesus. Whatever language, if you call it on the Son of God that died for you 2,000 years ago, you don't have to pronounce His name in Hebrew, folks. When I first met Jesus, I met Him as Jesus. He didn't tell me I had His name wrong. I'm calling upon the one that died for me 2,000 years ago, Son of the Most High God. He's the one that illumines your heart. And so what do you behold? Look at verse number 15. To this day when Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But when a person turns to the Lord, his veil is turned away. Verse 17 and 18. But now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, where He's working, right, there is what? Liberty. Now look at verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same likeness, image, hearts, nature, feelings, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So this is maturity now. This is what biblical maturity actually is. It's not 5 steps of this or 10 steps of that. I mean, those kind of teaching can be good. But it is a reflection of the glory of Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit explains Him to us in the sacred writings from Genesis to the book of Revelation. God opens our heart. We have a reflection. And if you understand the context here, He's talking about looking at the book. When Isaiah wrote, he said, they're going to hear words of a book. That book's going to come alive. This is why I don't want to put a plus in too much here on. This is what the disciples' heart class is all about, folks. I mean, let me just add that for whatever it's worth. In that book, in that class, you're going to learn something about fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. And some awesome things, awesome moments where your life can begin to have a turn. But be that what it may. And so, we have that. What Paul's saying is the whole Bible, the whole underlying theme of the Bible is about this Jesus. And as you're studying, and as your heart is open, you don't have to read a whole bunch of it, folks. Your heart will get trained. And sometimes you look down and see one passage. Oh, thank you, Jesus. The glory of the Lord is filling my heart. And that's meditation, folks. I mean, you know, we think we have to read the whole Bible through in a year. I read it. First time I read it through in about 3-4 weeks. And I just want to eat it up. I'd like a lawnmower. I couldn't get enough of it. And I was chewing on that thing and reading it. Man. But see, I've had 40 years to do that now. Now I've slowed down a little bit. Now I can just open it up and say, good morning, Jesus. I can say it like old Joshua says it. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't you love Him? Don't you love to just talk about Him? Aren't you glad He calls you out of darkness into your marvelous light, in His marvelous light? Aren't you glad He cut the chains of religion? We all had it, one form or another. Maybe not that somebody was trying to put us in chains, but we end up with them anyway. Because we didn't understand covenant, but He was there all the time. What was He doing? Helping us process life. Helping us walk through everything that we needed to walk to. I got to close it, folks. I had some other material to share with you, but you look like you're getting sleepy. And I want you to get a good night's rest tonight. But there is an age-old question, is why do some believers seem to be more in tune and on top of things than other believers? Well, the main point is it has to do with glory. It has to do with the meditations of your life. It has to do with the focus of your life, the desires of your heart. And Paul explains it this way. There are actually three kinds of people. You have what he calls the natural man, which is the unregenerate person. But then he puts Christians into two categories. One category he calls the spiritual person. The other category he calls the fleshly Christian or the carnal Christian. Now, the carnal Christian will reflect some glory, but he'll not reflect the glory that the spiritual Christian will reflect. And the carnal Christian usually looks through eyes of flesh a lot. He looks through the glasses of flesh a lot. And that's why he doesn't behold a lot of glory. Now, he's got glory. He's got spirituality in him. Every child of God has got spirituality. You have the Spirit of God. But you have this other child of God who has learned what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is talking about. Things which eye hath not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love Him, but it has been revealed. And Paul talked about to us. He said, for who knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. The things which... And he talks about the interchange of words and thoughts and meditations. And then he comes to the point of... He said, now, this is the spiritual man. The natural man, though, is foolishness to him. But the spiritual man, spiritual woman, has now received an ability to appraise, set a value upon all things of life. Can you say amen? Now, that's how he ended in the second chapter. Then he begins with the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, but brethren, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men, but as men of flesh. He called them brethren. It wasn't an issue of salvation, though they were saved. But he said, I couldn't speak to you as a spiritual man. I had to speak to you as a fleshly man. He said, I've given you milk to eat. You can't even handle, hardly handle that, what he's saying. But you can't handle it. You can't handle the meat. He said, because you're still fleshly. You're looking through fleshly glasses. You're looking through natural things. You're letting the world define your vision when you need to let Jesus define your vision and learn to look through the eyes, the spectacles of God. He said, but you can only do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the word spiritual is the Greek word pneumatikos. In Greek you pronounce the P, in English we don't. But it speaks of invisibility and power. It's that which is given every child. You have the Holy Spirit. Folks, do you know that? When you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. You are a spiritual person. You're not a fleshly person. But you can live far below your spiritual privileges if you keep looking at the world through fleshly glasses. You ask God to help you get tuned up. And get your eyes off of the other fella and quit trying to tune him up. And get your own tuning fork. And get yourself tuned up. We can always tell when we're fleshly. When we start talking, we want to work on whoever. I'm starting to meddle now, right? But you that are spiritual, you know how to discern things by the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that makes you a loving, kind person, a sweet person, a gentle person. You won't water down or hogwash the gospel. You're always going to speak the gospel, but you don't know how to do it right. And you become a sweet savor of life. Paul said you become a savor of life, both to those who are saved and those who are not saved. You become an attraction because you're showing forth that you are one of the gospels. Can you say amen? You're one of the gospels. I mean, we have the four gospels, and we have the gospel of Tiny. We have the gospel of Rita. We have the gospel of you. We have the gospel of Buddy. But what does my gospel say? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But you messed up so much. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But you're such a failure and a smart aleck and a rude person and making jokes all the time. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Come on, folks. See, folks, I was walking in one of the stores in the mall several years ago, and I guess do I look like a preacher? They can pick me out of a crowd. I guess that's how I wear my hair. And I'm in the Mervyn's, I think, and I'm actually walking through Mervyn's. I parked on that side of the building. I'm going down to the mall. There's a guy. Three or four racks over from me, he looks up and he said, well, what do you think about Jimmy Swaggart? He was a mess, wasn't he? Who are you? Why are you talking to me? Jimmy Swaggart is the gospel. He's the gospel. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. No, what he did wasn't right. What you've done, not right. You've done some stuff you don't want anybody to know about. But you have the same gospel, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're mine. I'm making them up. They belong to me. Get your stupid hands off of them, devil. They're mine. Amen or oh me. Don't you love Jesus? I'm not even going to let you talk about it today. I just want you to meditate on it. Jesus loves me, this I know. Just say to sing that song for us. Jesus loves me. You can sing it right there where you sit. We've got to get that girl involved here a little more. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, you are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When he wrote, that's in Romans, when he wrote the Galatian Christians, he said, I want to share something else with you, boys. Ever since the fall, you men have been blaming your women for your problems. That is over with. For all who are in Christ, there's neither male nor female, slave nor free man. Come on, folks. For you, male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you're Abraham's. The reason I'm telling you, folks, because I study religion a lot. Because I have to minister to Jewish people. I have to minister to, I'm privileged to minister to people of Islam. And the way they treat their women and talk about their women is the most cruelest thing you can ever imagine, how they treat women. They treat women like they're have of very little value. And yet Jesus, through the Apostle Peter, told the husband, you be very careful how you deal with this woman. She is a co-heir, a joint heir of the grace of life. And don't you ever forget it. See, Christianity lifts us all up. The cross lifts us all up. Christ makes us one. But you love Him. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for the sweet presence of your gracious anointing that's in our gathering today. And I know you gather with all you people, and thank you, Lord. We have our portion in that. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the word of truth. Thank you for letting me share what I have. And I know, Lord, I'm not the teacher that you are. So I honor you in the name of Jesus. Amen.